Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, God, thank you for this place. God, thank you for just being an amazing God. God, I ask that you remove me from the equation and that you just speak through me today. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
No, I think this is the first time I'm going to be up here and not say hi, I'm John, and I'm an alcoholic. You know,
yeah.
I'm here on Tuesdays, and that's how I always identify myself. And now, Frank asked me to speak, so I'm going to include why I was an alcoholic or what I did in my addiction, you know, and the journey it got to where I am today. Like he said, where I'm at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, that's a long school name, so we just call it Swibbets for short. So if I ever say Swibbets during this time, just that's the school I'm at. But my addiction started when I was 17. I was born and raised in the church. I went to every single youth camp you could go to. I went to every single Sunday school. I was there Wednesday. I was from a Baptist church, so we had Wednesday night youth group. We had Friday night youth group. We had Sunday service. Then we had Sunday night service. And I was there for all of them. You know, that's how I grew up. But my senior year of high school, my mom became really sick with a rare neurological disease called myasthenia gravis. And my question was like, God, how can you take someone who's been in service to you her entire life? You know, she's a Sunday school teacher. We opened up our homes to youth group things. How could you take a servant and make her become so sick? You know, she almost, it's been 20 years now. In the last 20 years, my mom has died. I can't even, I've lost track. But you know, for those first couple of years, I was very angry at God. And then a few years later, my grandfather, who I had taken care of, taking him to a dialysis and whatnot, you know, he went into a coma, and my prayer going to see my grandfather was, God, if you're real, God, if you truly love me, then you're going to let me say I love you to my grandfather one last time. And then we're good. I'd already started drinking a little bit, smoking a little weed at that point. But I actually showed up at the hospital high. But that prayer didn't happen. You know, Grandpa didn't wake up. Grandpa didn't get to say he loves me one last time. And it took, you know, 5 or 6 deacons to drag me out of the ICU room. You know, that's how they got me. I was kicking and screaming. And that kind of just started my anger towards God. I hated God, actually, for about 13 years. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. And what happened was my life just progressively got worse and worse and worse and worse. You know, Lisa once asked me to share how bad it was, and I did it once. I did it once for Lisa, but I'm not going to get into details. For those of you in the program, some of you might have a crazier story than me. Some of you might not. It doesn't really matter, you know. But how bad it got for me, and this is the only story I'll tell about my addictions, was I was a cocaine addict. That's what got me to rehab. And I did so much cocaine one night that I blew out my septum. And there was blood everywhere on the floor. And I was so sick of my disease. I was so lost that my solution was not to go to the emergency room to get checked out. You know, my solution at that time was to pour hydrogen peroxide down my sinus cavity, clear out the blood so I could do my cocaine. That's how sick I was in my addiction. And I come to find out from the nurse at rehab that I'm lucky that it was blocked so badly, because if that had actually got into my brain, I probably wouldn't have been brain dead and not here today. Yeah? And that's how sick I was. But what happened was, and I remember very clearly, my dad called me into his office one day. And he said, son, I know that something's wrong. He didn't know how bad it was for me, because I moved out at a very young age. He was like, I just want to pray for you. And I remember the prayer. And it was basically, I love you so much. I love you so much, but God loves you so much more. You know, and that kind of, it turned for me. That night, I ended up calling my family at 2 in the morning. And I said, hey, I'm a drug addict and I need help. And my story, like Frank said, I went to Pack Hills as a client. I got sober for a year. I went back to Pack Hills as a worker for a couple months. Then the crash of 08 happened. I got laid off. Then I interned at Pack Hills, worked for free for a while. Interning is always a fun deal. And then I started running sober living homes, opened up my life coaching center with the help of an amazing family who's actually sitting here in our congregation. You know, Steve and Tina opened up their house for me. And they let me stay there, and they're a huge support for my ministry. And then now I'm at Southwestern Swibbets, and just go to Swibbets because it's a lot easier to say, I won't mess it up. And that's where I am today. So, you know, that's just a little background on who I am, so you can understand what my message, what I feel God's placed on my heart. And we're going to just start with the passage in Genesis 3. A lot of us know it, and it's when Adam and Eve kind of screwed everything up for us. So I'm just going to read a couple of verses. They really did. We're going to start in verse 1. And it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight, to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." My message today is ever since the fall, ever since, you know, Adam and Eve basically removed us from God, that initial sin, we've all had to wear masks. You know, because we realize that we're naked. You know, and my mask for so long was, in my addiction, I had an angry mask on. I was very angry at God. I didn't love God. And then for the last couple of years, I've had other masks that I put on. Even though that I turned my life a little over to God, I started to put on other masks. You know, and one of those masks was, I was known as a CrossFitter for a while. Like, I was crazy into CrossFit, and everyone knew me as a CrossFitter. But what was that mask really hiding? Was my love of food. I worked out like crazy so I could eat whatever I want, you know? And so sometimes we have these good masks that we put on, right? We put on these good masks, well, it's all good, but in reality, we're hiding from something. I was hiding from the fact that I love cupcakes and I love donuts, you know? And Tina can attest, I love the food that was in her little kitchen thing, the cupboard area. Like, it was raided, and then even found Tina's chocolate stash. And that was raided. But you know, we put on these masks, and then, you know, then I went to Swivitz, and then I put on another mask. You know, my first class, I remember this very clearly, like, everyone was talking about what church they go to, what ministry they're in, and I'm a good Baptist, so I sat in the back row. Actually, there was, like, 5 really good Baptists who beat me to the back row, so I was in the second to the last back row. And so everyone's going, well, I go to this church, and they all went to the same church. I was like, wow, this church must be pretty amazing. They're just a really big church, and all the professors go there. And they're saying, I'm in youth ministry, you know, I'm in music ministry, I'm an MDiv, I'm a Master of Divinity, you know, I do mission work to Africa, I do mission work to wherever. You know, all the way down the line, and they get to me, and then I say, "Hi, I'm John. You know, my ministry has been working with drug addicts and alcoholics." And I swear, half the class turned around. Like, who is this anomaly in our midst? You know, but that was a mask I decided to put on that first day of school. We're talking about that. But what are we really? What should our identity be? Should our identity be, as like for me, as a CrossFitter, or recovering alcoholic, or a sobriety life coach, or even a seminary student? That's not who my identity needs to be. My identity needs to be, I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. I am God's masterpiece. You know, and my challenge to everyone here today is, I heard this once, that church isn't on Sunday, church starts Monday. But it's what we do outside of this sanctuary. It's what we do when we're out there in our workplace. Are people identifying you sorry, Steve, you're right in front of me. It's not good. Steve, poor Steve and Tina. They hate being picked on, but they're like my mom and dad, it's not my mom. But like when Steve goes to he works at home, so this analogy doesn't work so well. But back when Steve was working at his financial office, is Steve a financial consultant, or is Steve a follower of God? You know, and we can say, Steve, I'm not saying that you're not, I'm just using it as an analogy. But it's like, when we walk out these doors, if we're only identified by our addictions, or our job, or, you know, I have an amazing niece and nephew. The uncle is the cutest niece and nephew on the face of the planet. If that's all I'm identified by my friends, then I'm failing as a follower. Am I making sense to you guys? Mm-hmm. Yes, cool. Because some people, you lost me at hello. And I do that sometimes. And I talk really fast. And I know that I'm working on it. And that's Frank's fault that I talk really fast. Because on Tuesday nights, you know, I can do halftime here. And he goes, you have 7 minutes. Like, 7 minutes? Like, I have like an hour worth of stuff to say. But don't worry, I've been at a good Baptist talk. They're back to seminary, so I'll be done in 25 minutes. So we won't be here till 1. Okay, we'll get out of it at a time and manner. But you know, I still struggle sometimes with putting on a mask. And I'm not saying that I'm perfect, because I'm not. You know, I'm back here running sober living homes until August 6th. I've been here for a couple weeks already. You know, and people look at me, they see me, it's like, are they seeing a follower of God? Or are they seeing someone who's running 5 sober living homes and 68 individuals that drive him up the wall all the time? Am I showing that I'm a follower of Christ to the rehab centers that I'm following? Am I showing I'm a follower of Christ when I do house meetings and I want to strangle some of the guys and throw them against the wall and call them an idiot? Am I showing that I'm a follower of Christ when I'm out at a restaurant? You know, and it's not easy. It's hard because we're sinful by nature. Like Adam and Eve, like, God bless them, but they really screwed up. They really screwed it up for us. Because now we're sinful by nature. You know, our instinct is to please our fleshly desires. Our instinct is not to glorify God. So how does that go about? How did I start to change that mentality, or start to change like these unbiblical thoughts, and actually start doing it the right way? And you know, it was funny, like, I'm not a huge fan of seminary. I'm not going to lie, because I don't fit it. I really don't. Like, Frank can attest, so he went to Dallas Theological Seminary. I think that's like, he dressed nicer at that one. I don't really know the differences between the two schools. But there's one thing that I really appreciate from one of my professors, and I wish I could take credit for this, but it's not my saying. And he said, always combat unbiblical teaching, unbiblical thinking with biblical truth. And I'll say that again. Always combat unbiblical thinking with biblical truth. So whenever I want to get angry, whenever I want to throw someone up against the wall, is that truly what God wants me to do? You know, or when I want to send out a really angry text message to someone, or an email to someone, because I'm really upset at them and I want to tell them what I think, right? What should I do? So what would the biblical thinking or biblical truth be? Fruit of the Spirit. I was able to get it in there, Frank. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. 9 things. That's my biblical truth. That's my biblical truth that allows me to minister to people. That patience is probably the one thing that has saved me from going to jail. It's not easy being patient with others. It's not easy showing love to the unlovable. It's not easy to have joy in chaos. You know, it's not easy to be peaceful when your whole world seems to be flipped upside down. It's hard to be faithful when you ask God, why God? Why God? Why is this happening? This isn't fair. And for that one, this is something that's really helped me. I've stopped asking God why. Because I'll never know, because I'm not God. What I started to do is I ask, what God are you trying to teach me? What God are you trying to show me? What God do you want me to do with the situation that's been placed in front of me? You know, I wish I could say it's easy. You know, and I love coming to the fact, because before it was called The Bridge. You know, and this place saved my life. Like how Frank said, you know, he remembers me because I was the person who did his first intake. I remember Lisa because she was the first singer I heard in since I got sober that actually allowed me to be cool with worship music with her. You know. And it's amazing that God will always place in our path the right people. Or people are always going to be placed in our path, right? Good, bad, people are always going to be placed in our path. And if you're truly seeking to drop that mask, you're truly seeking to show that you're a follower, you're truly seeking to be a child of God, choose the right path. And how do you know the difference between the good path and the wrong path? The wrong path is usually easy. The wrong path is usually an easy way out. Right? God talks about, you know, the narrow road. The narrow road is hard. The narrow road sometimes has speed bumps. And it's hard. And I can remember a conversation I had with, you know, Steve and Tina are feel like rock stars today, because I'm going to keep talking about them. But to be honest, you know, for the last, up until I moved, for the last 2 years, these two individuals are like my parents. You know, they love me, they fed me, fed me a lot, and they gave me shelter. I can remember talking about this move to Texas to pursue my master's in biblical counseling. And, you know, we did the pros and cons of this kind of deal. This team is really good with that. Pros, cons. And my biggest con was I'm not going to have my family, and that included them in this church body here. So I went from a very easy path, where I could keep doing what I was doing, or I could take this narrow path. And the narrow path was not easy. It meant driving. I didn't drive. My friends drove. I didn't need to be honest. I didn't drive from here to Texas. I slept in the back seat, and they drove me there. But that narrow road has got me to the point where I no longer have to wear my mask all the time. I'm allowed to drop that guard and say, hey, I'm a Christian. It's comfortable to be a Christian there in Texas. I'm not going to lie. Because I'm surrounded by a bunch of goody two-shoes. Like, I'm the bad boy again. It's kind of fun. You know, here, I'm a really good boy here. And like in Texas, at my school, it's like, I think there's four people in the entire college that has tattoos, and I'm pretty much covered. So, I mean, but it's not easy being there all the time. It's not easy being there. It's not easy. It took from going from Hawaii to California to now to Texas to finally to put into words what I've been thinking this whole time. And I'll repeat, this is the third time repeating, so it's obviously something important. Always come back unbiblical thinking with biblical truth. You know, it's something that I've tried to teach my boys that I've mentored for the last 6 years now. It's something that I've tried to model to those that I live with at the sober living homes or whatever. But for the first time in 6 years, I finally had the verbiage to put it out there to someone else. And when a professor said that, I was like, that's my saying. But then I was like, it's really not my saying, because you put it into words for me. And people have always asked me, how do I stay sober? What is it? What's the difference? Like, what's the key ingredient? You know, and for a long time, just pray, read the Bible, be of service. That ain't also. Frank, and I'm picking on Frank because he always says, I already know what you're going to say when you go up to speak. Whether it's your 7-minute speak or whenever you speak at sanctuary church or whatever, you're always going to say, pray, read the Bible, of service, and you're always going to throw in the fruit of the Spirit. You know, that's always been my go-to. And people say, what is it that has allowed you to live this amazing life? What is it that has allowed you to go from this hopeless drug addict who literally at the end didn't want to live anymore to where you are today? You know, is there a secret pill, like a matrix, blue pill, red pill, blue pill, red pill? And it's like, I didn't take any pill. I didn't. What I did was I started to combat the fear of failure. Right? Because we hate to fail. Combat the fear of failure, to combat anger, to combat frustration, to combat pity parties. And trust me, I'm guilty of pity parties. You know I'm having a pity party because that's when you go out to dinner, at the end they have like a bazooki at BJ's or like at Selma's, it's called a mothership. You know I'm having a pity party because I don't order the baby ship or the mothership for myself. I still have pity parties. I'm not saying that I don't. How do I combat, you know, feeling unloved? How do I combat feeling not good enough? It's reminding myself that I have a Father in heaven who loves me so much that he gave his only Son to die on the cross for all of my sins. Not just some of my sins. All of my sins. That's how much I love. That's how important I am. That's who I am, and that's who you are as well. And I wish I had this all, like I came up with this list of scripture verses, but seminary has kind of like messed with my head about exegetical studies that it would probably have taken me like 3 weeks to come up with this list of verses to show who I am, just to make sure it's theologically correct. So I'm going to just preface it by saying I didn't come up with this list. I got it off the internet. So I'm just being honest. Okay, so the Bible teaches us who we are in Christ. Okay, I'm going to list off. I want you to think while I'm reading off this list. This is who you are. This is who God says you are. And it's up to you whether or not you want to embrace truth or you want to discard it. It's up to you whether or not you want to believe what the world says about you. The world can say that, and I'm saying for myself, the world can look at me and say that I'm a dirty, recovering drug addict who's covered with way too many tattoos, who loves way too much pizza, who watches way too much TV. The world can also say that I'm a follower of a man. The world can say that I have no value. The world can say I'm not smart enough for school. The world can say that I'm not good enough to be with an amazing girlfriend. The world can say that I'm not good enough for my parents' love. But instead, I choose to embrace who I am through God's eyes. And this is who God says you are. The Bible teaches us that there's no condemnation for us, Romans 8:9. The Bible also says that we can never be separated from God's love, Romans 8:39. We are many that form one body, Romans 12:5. We have wisdom from God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Our labor is not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:58. We are a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We become God's children, Galatians 3:26. We have every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. We have forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. We are also chosen, Ephesians 1:11. We are for the praise of His glory, Ephesians 1:12. We have been seated in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 2:6. We have been given the incomparable riches of God's grace, Ephesians 2:7. We who were once far away have been brought near, Ephesians 2:13. We are built together as a holy building, Ephesians 2:22. We are light, Ephesians 5:8. All our needs are met according to His glory, Philippians 4:19. There's actually a whole bunch more, but that would just take way too much time. That's just like a snippet of who we are. That's just a snippet of who you are. You know, God has blessed me beyond my wildest dreams. God has blessed me beyond my wildest dreams. I remember I drove up to Cap Hills after I just bought a new car. And I remember driving up to Cap Hills, and Tim Pappas, who's the clinical director, was at the front. And he said, "Hey, come by." So I whipped my car around, all excited, all happy. And, you know, I got out and I was talking to him. I remember saying, "I don't deserve this. I really don't deserve this." And he was like, "You're right, you don't." I was like, "What?" He was like, "You're right." He was like, you don't deserve this. You're a sinner. But by the grace of God, you've been blessed with this. By the grace of God, you've been blessed with this." The moment I stopped taking credit for anything, the moment that I started to place everything at God's feet, is truly when my life turned around. So, you know, there's a couple challenges. I love doing challenges. They're going to be three, because that's what good Baptists do. It's always in three bullet points. The first thing is, what's your message right now? What's your message right now? My second challenge is, after you identify what your mask is, take it off. And it's scary to take off that mask. It's not easy to take away that mask. Right? And then the third thing, so first identify what your mask is. Second, take that mask off. Third, go live your life as a follower of Christ. So when people say, and this is maybe, there's someone recently passed in the community. You know, so we're planning the funeral. You know, you have a eulogy and all this good stuff. And it got me thinking, what are people going to say about me when that day comes? Are they going to identify me as the prosecutor. Well, obviously right now I don't look like the prosecutor. I look more like a donut eater. Okay, let's be honest. So we can take prosecutor out. That's not. Are people going to identify me as someone who loves pizza? Or someone? Are they going to identify me as someone who loves to play with my niece and nephew? Are they going to identify me as someone who wrote a book? Are they going to identify me as a seminary student? Or are they going to identify me as a follower of God? And if the answer isn't that, if the answer is not I'm a follower of God, then my priorities have been flipped. Am I still an uncle to an amazing niece and nephew? Absolutely. Am I still going to love pizza? Absolutely. But first and foremost, my focus, my priority needs to be I'm a follower of an amazing God. That's my challenge to each and every one of you today. You know, and I think I got done in under 25 minutes. I think that's more like 20, so I'm perfect. I kept my promise to Frank. But my prayer for everyone here, I love you. Because if I didn't love you, I wouldn't be up here sharing my heart. But God loves you a lot more. Just like my dad said. My dad said, son, I love you so much. But God loves you so much more. If any of you here today are not followers and you're curious, who is this God that he's talking about? There's Pastor Frank, there's Pastor Scott, there's Pastor Darrell, there's even Lisa, and I'll be around after to take questions or whatever. You're here for a reason if you're not a follower today. You're not a follower, right? So you're here for a reason. Figure out what that reason is. And then if you are a follower, trust God. Trust God. Trust God with that mask that you have on. And lay it at his feet. And see what happens with your life. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for the God. I thank you for this place. God, I thank you for allowing me the opportunity to show a few places in my heart. God, I ask that as each person walks out of this sanctuary today and they walk back into the quote-unquote real world, God, that you give them the courage, you give them the strength, that you give them the power to drop the mask or whatever they have on and to just let your love and your light shine through. In the precious Son of Jesus' name, amen.